Scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 13, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andy. So before I start with the sermon this morning, I want to share kind of a funny story. Last week at the 8 o'clock service, I had the great privilege of baptizing my second grandchild, which was a delightful opportunity. So it was great. My whole family came. Everybody was here. And so we did the baptism, and then after the baptism, everybody came, and we all stood right here, and we had a lovely family picture taken. And I was looking at them this week, and here we all stand, and you know what was behind my beautiful family? Pain and perseverance. And I thought, you know what, I probably should crop that out of the picture because, you know, like, that's going to be funny on a Christmas card. But then I thought, no, because it's true that families deal with pain and they have to have perseverance at some point in the family history. So I think I might leave it, but it was kind of funny when I saw that. This is the last week of the sermon series, Pain and Perseverance. Next week, we're going to start with Advent, and how about we're going to celebrate a different kind of Christmas, but today, the third in the series. And if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me, I would appreciate it. Holy and gracious God, we are here in your presence, and I pray, Lord, for your peace. I pray that we could remember how much we need you and how present you want to be. And so, holy God, take the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and have them be honoring and pleasing to you. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, it had been a hard couple of months. Actually, it had been a hard few years. But today was terrible. The prophet remembered the look on their faces, the look of disdain, when he built this trench around the altar. And he said, pour on more water. Douse the wood. He remembered the disbelief and the jeering as he would tell them this, but he knew he had to be strong because he had a purpose, he had a mission. But that's not how he felt inside. He knew they were all watching. They were expecting him to fail. King Ahab was there. Even the king was there. And when he came, he greeted him like he'd been greeting him lately. He said, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And that had been his life lately. Greeted with skepticism, laughed at, told he was worthless, told he was crazy. But then God sent the fire, and the fire came from heaven and exploded the soaked wood. It was almost as if the water itself caught on fire. And he felt the power then. He felt the power of God in his bones. Everyone there did, even the king, even the prophets, like 850 of them, and all the people that had come, they could feel the power of God as it just exploded the water. So he had been successful. He had accomplished his mission, but at what personal cost? Queen Jezebel had heard how her prophets were humiliated and then destroyed, and she was out to kill him. It was hard. It was just so hard. And so he left. He just ran away. Elijah, the powerful prophet of the Lord God Almighty, the power comes from Yahweh, and yet Elijah ran away, and now he is sitting under a broom tree, and he's exhausted. And he's just sitting and he's wishing that he could die. I imagine he could have used the words like the psalmist this morning, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Elijah, the prophet of God, who had a personal relationship with God, still sits and says, "How long?" Maybe you felt like Elijah. Maybe you know someone who's experienced that depth of hopelessness. Today we would recognize Elijah's symptoms and we would name it. We would say that he was suffering from severe depression. Anyone can struggle with depression or any other of the hundreds of mental illnesses. Even one of the Bible's greatest prophets, even your husband, even your wife, even your child, even your boss, even you, and even me. It's a widespread disease. It affects the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the MBA grad and the GED grad alike. These illnesses are not the result of personal weakness, lack of character, or poor upbringing. They are a family of disease, and they are usually chronic and always painful. This sermon series of Pain and Perseverance has been examining the reality of chronic pain, and the response has been very positive. Here's a typical response that we've gotten over the last couple of weeks. This is an email. It says, "I was not a big fan of the sermon series when I first heard of it." That's been pretty universal. But after listening, I have an understanding and appreciation of the challenges of chronic pain. And from those who deal with chronic pain, this woman says, "Thank you for naming the reality of what I face every day. You can't imagine how good it feels to know my church cares." Well, today we're going to name another reality: mental illness. We're going to consider how we can minister to those who deal with disease. And if you are one of the millions who suffer from some form of mental illness, I hope that you will know how much your church cares about you. Unfortunately, like chronic physical pain, mental illness is often met with skepticism. You've heard it, right? "Oh, he's just crazy." Or they'll do this, like, "Crazy." Listen, crazy is agreeing to go bungee jumping off a bridge in Timbuktu. Crazy is agreeing to try the hottest hot sauce there is because your brother told you to. Crazy is thinking you can write a term paper that's good in one night. That's crazy. Crazy is not a definition for mental illness. NAMI, the National Alliance for Mental Illness, has this definition: "A mental illness is a medical condition that disrupts a person's thinking, feeling, mood, and ability to relate to others. Just as diabetes is a disorder of the pancreas, mental illness is a disorder of the brain." It's real. It's real. I encourage you to get comfortable with it because it's everywhere. Here's what I know. You know people. You know people in your community, in your school, in your home, in your own family who deal with this disease. Yet rarely do you talk about it. Rarely do you go up to someone and say, "Joe, I am praying for your anxiety disorder." Rarely do you go up to someone and say, "Hey, I struggle with bipolar disorder. Will you help me?" Even in the church, we hesitate to talk about it. We are involuntary keepers of that culture of shame, that culture that says, "Don't talk about it, it makes me nervous. I don't want to acknowledge that it's real, it's too embarrassing." But I'm not trying to blame anyone. This is a result of years of silence and fear of the unknown and the unnamed. But it's time things were different. We no longer have the luxury of pretending it's not there. It is too important. It's time we shine a light on the disease so that people who look for a place of safety and acceptance, people who feel like they have to hide in darkness, will be able to come out into the light and say, "Would you help me?" Or, "I will help you." Or, "Let's do this together." Imagine the church being a place where mental illness was spoken of in the same manner as physical illness. Imagine being a place of community for those who feel fragile and vulnerable, a place where all God's children find acceptance and grace. Because the statistics of mental illness are staggering. Again, from NAMI, one in four adults experience mental illness in a given year. 1 in 17 adults deal with a serious mental illness like schizophrenia. And 20% of students ages 13 through 18 experience a severe mental disorder in a given year. 20%. Yet very few people talk about it. But it's real, and not naming it doesn't make it any less real. On Sunday mornings, you heard Tim this morning say, pray for those who have mental illness, who struggle with this disease. Every time we do that, we get somebody that comes to us and says, thank you for naming it. My cousin, my uncle, my husband, my friend, myself, we struggle with this disease. And it feels good to hear it said out loud. Wouldn't it be great to be a community where we prayed out loud for the healing of all illnesses? Because that's what we are instructed to do, you know. James puts it this way. Would you read this with me? Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Is anyone among you sick? That's you. You are the elders. You are the people called to pray. Timothy puts it this way. Read it with me. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for... Who are they made for? All people. It doesn't matter why you're praying. It's that you pray for all people. The scriptures are very clear. The good news about mental illness is that recovery is possible. Mental illnesses are treatable. Gone are the days of the insane asylum and Nurse Ratched. If you're my generation, you know what that means. Now we understand it is a disease of the brain, often a chemical or hormonal imbalance, sometimes brought on by stress or trauma or physical illnesses or grief, just to name a few. Now we understand the importance of behavioral therapy and talk therapy and medication. We understand the reality of chronic mental illness is a deep abiding pain that can be life-threatening. The writer of the psalm gives voice to hopelessness, loneliness, and fear, but by the end of the psalm, he ends up at trust. Our question for today is, how does he go from, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have sorrow in my heart and pain? All day long, he moves from there to here when he says, but I trusted in your steadfast love, and I sing your praises. How does he move from here to here? I don't think he did it like that. I don't think that's a realistic expectation, but I think because of the Psalms that it is possible to move from there to here, and I have 3 suggestions for how we might do that. First of all, be kind. Something your mother probably told you, or your father. In the story of Elijah, God did not criticize Elijah or say, just get over it. He did not ignore him and hope it would go away. Look at what God did for this severely depressed prophet. He's under the broom tree, remember? He's under the broom tree. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Two times an angel comes to Elijah and ministers to him. Elijah is given food and water and rest. And so what do we learn about the nature of God from this? I think we learn about kindness. God is treating Elijah with kindness. He acknowledges the hardship. He recognizes the need for physical healing, and he understands Elijah needs some time. He offers kindness. What if we practice kindness? But sometimes the truth is we carry anxiety around people with mental illnesses because we don't understand it. And so anxiety takes over the kindness. So what about this? What if we did what Paul suggests in Colossians? Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." What would it be like to let the peace of Christ direct us and manage the anxiety that we carry? I spoke to a woman this week, and she deals with severe mental illness. Actually, I spoke with a lot of people this week who were very generous with their time. Again, this woman said to me, she said, "There was a time when I stood in the middle of a shopping mall and I shouted at people." She says this, "I remember doing it, I remember wanting to stop, but somehow I couldn't. It was before I was diagnosed with my disease, and no one knew what to do with me. I didn't know what to do with me. I remember the looks on people's faces, the fear and the disgust." Well, what if you or I were standing there? And what if we allowed the peace of Christ to rule our hearts? And instead of allowing this behavior that feels outside the norm to make us nervous, what if instead we put on the nature of God and we were kind? And when everyone else walks away or looks away, what if you just said, "What is it that you need? How can I help you?" We've done that here in this church. Some of you are looking at me like, "That never happens." Yeah, it does. It has happened in your church. And people just want to be heard and to have the anxiety lessened. My friend went on to say, "The good news is that my shouting was out of bounds enough for people to realize there was something really wrong. I got treatment, and I haven't shouted at anybody in years, but it still haunts me." I spoke to another woman who lives with a similar memory, and I asked her, what would she like people to know about living with mental illness? And here's what she says: "No matter how hard it is for you to live with me, it's worse inside my head. It's no fun. I'm trying really hard to do the best I can." People who deal with mental illness are often lonely, frustrated, and scared. What if, in those moments, we offer a kind presence and allow the peace of Christ to help us lose our anxiety? Mental illness is real, and it's hard, and a kind word goes a long way. But I want to give one word of caution. There is a difference between kindness and enabling. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is something God encourages us to put on. Enabling is what happens when we overfunction or when someone uses an illness or a disease or whatever in a way that manipulates and entraps us. Kindness is in the nature of God. And so I encourage us to put on kindness. And part of that kindness is the second thing, and that's encourage perseverance. Perseverance is important both for those who love someone with mental illness and for those who have mental illness. Because mental illness is not a sprint, but a marathon. You need to be equipped. You need to know the pace at which you can run. You need to figure out how you can get nourishment. You need to know what to do if you cramp up. It takes a team approach. As Christians, we live in community and not in isolation. It's important for people with mental illness to find a support person or a group so that they are not alone as they face the disease. To do this, you have to own the disease. And that's difficult. You have to get honest and say the words out loud. This applies to both those with the illness and those who help people with the illness. I want to say a word to those of you who do struggle with this disease. I get it. I understand that it's very difficult because I've been there. I struggled for like 3 years with severe depression, and it was awful. I remember how hard it was to reach out to anybody, even those who I knew loved me. I didn't want to admit anything was wrong or that I could not live my life normally. I wanted to be dependable. I wanted to be a dependable wife, a dependable mother, a dependable friend. I was a Christian and in a position of leadership within a church. I wanted to be dependable. I was not supposed to struggle with stuff like this. And yet, day after day, it got harder and it got harder. I became very good at putting on this appearance of competence. I could go out in public and it would take everything that I had. I would go out in public and I would be incredibly competent. And then I would go home and I would just fall apart. Inside of me, there was nothing in the center, nothing holding me together. The words of the psalm went in my head, "How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And then some friends came to me. And they said, "Barbara, we don't think you're living the life God intended you to live. We think there's more." And I heard that as confrontation and kind of interfering in my life, but now when I look back, that was terribly kind of them. And we talked, and I realized it was time to own it. It was time for me to take some steps. I had to decide to persevere. There comes a point in any illness that you have to decide if you want to manage the disease or let the disease manage you. If you want to live the full life God intends for you, eventually you have to take responsibility. You have to go to the doctor, you have to go to the counselor, you have to eat right, you have to exercise, you have to sleep regularly, you have to take the medication prescribed for you, you have to work the plan. Managing mental illness requires a decision to persevere. You remember Elijah sitting under the broom tree. He eats and he sleeps and the angel comes 2 times. And then we read in the scripture, Elijah gets up and for 40 days he wanders in the wilderness. We don't know. We don't have any more. That's it. 40 days Elijah wanders in the wilderness. But I have to imagine that Elijah was struggling. I imagine that Elijah was walking around like, "How long is this going to go on? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Elijah's forgetting the broom tree and the provision that God gave him, and he is wandering. And 40 days he wanders, and he ends up in a cave. And he's sitting in the cave, and I can just picture him sitting there, and he's like, "I just can't do this anymore." And then God says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, we don't know what God was thinking in all that time either. I imagine that God was giving Elijah time. He was kind of hoping that Elijah would work this and come through this. I imagine he was longing for Elijah to say, "God, help me." But Elijah didn't get there, and so God says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And they have a very honest conversation. And that conversation ends with Elijah standing at the mouth of the cave, and fire and earthquake and wind swirl around him. And then it's completely silent. And in the silence, Elijah hears God. And God says, Elijah, here's how you take the next faithful step. Everyone has to decide to persevere. Whether you suffer directly from the disease or someone you love does, if you have a child with mental illness, you will have to decide to persevere. If you have a parent with anxiety, you will have to decide to persevere. If you have a bipolar disorder or a post-traumatic stress disorder, if you have depression, if you have any of those, you will have to make a decision to persevere. And countless people do every year. It is possible to manage mental health with great success. It is not easy. It can be messy and scary and hard. It will require strength and perseverance and commitment. There are few things in life that call us to daily surrender or to request God's power more than the experience or care of mental illness. There is a woman in our church who I admire so much. She exhibits incredible perseverance and faith. She struggles with a severe mental illness, and I spoke to her and I asked if I could share her story so that more people could understand what she lives with, not just because of the disease, but because of this incredible faith that guides her and centers her. And she said, yes. And here's what she said to me. She said, sometimes the voices in my head get so loud it's hard to hear anything else. I lose track of what is real. But when they tell me to do things I know are wrong, I remember what Jesus said. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Last week, I sat on the floor of my bathroom all night saying that over and over, and you know what? I made it through the night. Jesus was able to push away the voices. I think that's incredible faith. She has dealt with this disease for years. It is not always pretty, but here is one secret of survival she has absolutely learned. Jesus has to be at the center. Having Jesus at the center of her life gives her hope. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Usually at the end of a sermon, we give you some action, something to go and do. Today, I just want to say a few things. First of all, if you are struggling with any number of these diseases anywhere on the spectrum, I encourage you to decide to persevere or to continue to persevere. I encourage you to eat and exercise and sleep. I encourage you to work with your doctor and the medical team to establish a plan. But most importantly, I encourage you to put Jesus at the center of your life. And if you are someone who loves someone with one of these diseases, I encourage you to be kind. I encourage you to help with a decision to persevere. I encourage you to take care of yourself. But most importantly, I encourage you to put Jesus at the center. Because with Jesus at the center of our lives, the fire and the wind and the earthquake will not pull you off. You will still be buffeted and you will still feel the wind and the heat and the shaking, but you will have Jesus at the center of your life. And that is everything.